Stuart Davis has come from Trinity Road Chapel in Tooting to lead our service this morning, and you'll be joining us later, obviously, for lunch afterwards, and thank you for the others coming too. We'll also, after lunch, have a short presentation in church here of the work at Trinity Road. I believe Stuart's got a few slides, and would like to introduce us to the work there. Reminders, on Tuesday at 7:30 we have our prayer and Bible study by Zoom, and on Thursday at 2:30 there's tea and time to think at David's home, and next Sunday Matt Sherratt will be here from Warwick to lead our morning service.
Well, indeed, a very good morning to you and welcome. Great to be with you this morning. As Paul said, my name is Stuart, pastor at Trinity Road Chapel. There's a few others from Trinity Road Chapel. There's Steve and Fiona and George and Anna and Abigail. And it's just a delight to be with you this morning, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. The church there at TRC, they're praying for you and praying for us this morning. And do send their greetings to you, each one, and trust you will be blessed as we worship God together. We are here to do exactly that, to worship our great God and Saviour. The psalmist, Psalm 100, would say, this psalm for giving grateful praise, would say, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." That is the invitation of our God to come and worship. Well, as we do, let me pray and then we will sing our first hymn together, "The Lord is King." Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do give you our thanks for this great invitation, this great joyous gathering to worship the Lord with gladness, to come before him with joyful songs. Thank you, our God, that on a grey, cold and damp day, there is so much to give us joy, and that is the joy of the Lord, who is our strength. We thank you that he brings us gladness, and Lord, indeed, the people, his people, the sheep of his pasture, as we gather, we pray that our worship might be glorifying to you, that might lift your name and might move in our hearts to give you praise, honour and glory. Father, we ask that you indeed would cleanse us and forgive us of our sins, that we might indeed come with a clean heart, knowing that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, Lord, as we worship, we might do so knowing that we are forgiven, cleansed, healed, restored, and indeed again forgiven. And so, Lord, hear us, we pray. Help us, we ask. Move amongst us by your Spirit. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I do invite you to stand and sing our first hymn, 270. 270 in Grace Hymns, "The Lord is King." The Lord is King, lift up above. From world to world the joy shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King, who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care? All merit is why decrees, all doubt is royal promises.
The Lord is King, child of the dust, the judge of all the earth is just. Holy and true are all his ways, let every creature speak his praise. He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains, your God is King, your Father reigns, and he is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified. One empire all secures, he reigns and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King.
Well, let's return to God in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that as we come to you, just as we've been invited through your word, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. We thank you that we worship the Lord who is King, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the everywhere God. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that there is not an inch of this, your creation, that you are not Lord and King over, that you rule with might and power, with truth and justice. We thank you, our God, that you are King and Lord over all. Our Father, we recognize that the world, man and woman, have gone against you, transgressed your commands, been disobedient, rejected your rule and love in their lives. Lord, we recognize that sin has entered the world, and yet you are still King. You are on the throne. There's no one or nothing that can depose you of your rule and of your reign. As mankind wave its puny fist towards you, then yet you reach out in great love to rescue and to save and to bring men and women, boys and girls back into a loving and a living relationship with your God. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we see your plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to be the Saviour of the world. Father, we thank you that he whom we trust in, the man of love, the crucified, the one who gave his life as a ransom for many, is the one who stands in the gap, who makes atonement for us, who laid down his life, whose blood was shed that we might be forgiven. And so, our God, we praise you this morning for being forgiven. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we're able to enter into your presence, not because of anything we've done, not because you can just look and sweep aside a sin as if it did not matter, but because you sent your Son, the darling of heaven, to give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice of atonement for us, that all who look upon the Lord, all who call upon the Lord, all who believe upon the Lord might be saved. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning that we're able to come into your presence to worship you, because we know through the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary's cross, as the wrath of God poured out upon the Lord Jesus for our sin, that we who trust in him might know his righteousness, his life, his forgiveness. Oh, Father, we praise you this morning that we're able to gather together. Father, we ask that as we do so, our minds, though so easily tempted to wander from the things of last week or the things of the week to come, we pray that you might indeed help our minds and our hearts be stayed upon the Lord Jesus, stayed upon Jehovah. Father, that he might have the centrality of our thinking this morning, that he might have our heart's desire, that we might look to him this morning. And our God, if it pleases you, that you would bless us and that you would pour out your blessing in abundance. Thank you that we are indeed blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And our God, we dare to ask, we long to ask of our Heavenly Father that you would indeed bless your people this morning. For us here and for our brothers and sisters at Trinity Road as they gather for worship at 11, as Gavin leads and as James preaches, as the gathering of God's people collect there, might they know too the presence of Almighty God, and that they too would receive of you and orientate their lives towards the King. We thank you that the Lord is indeed King, and we pray that he might rule and reign in the hearts of the lives of the people at TRC and our lives here at Needingworth. We pray that he would have the rule and reign. Thank you, Father God, for your love towards us. Thank you that you love us with an affection. Thank you that you rejoice over your people with singing. Thank you that you look upon your people with compassion and kindness, grace and mercy. We thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, that you are a gracious God who loves to pour out and walk with us, pour out your blessing and walk with us through the life's twists and turns, trials and hardships. Oh, Father, we thank you that you indeed are our Heavenly Father. You are King and Ruler, Almighty God, yet we can call you our Father. So, Lord, we pray that you indeed would move amongst us by your Spirit this morning. Do us good, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue worship as we sing number 33, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to thy sheep thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Glorious in his faithfulness. Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, widely as his mercy flows. Angels help us to adore him, face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Praise him, praise him,
praise Him, praise Him, praise the first hand of
Well, as I've said, it's a great joy to be with you this morning. And as Paul said, we've got a few slides to show a little bit later on after lunch. And thank you so much for welcoming us and inviting us here. I just wanted to say a little about that desire of TRC to partner with you in prayer. David and I and my family go back a number of years. I was called to the ministry in Trinity Road Chapel in 1999, and I was then very young. I know I don't look much older now, but I was very young then. And I was called to be oversight of children's and youth ministry and evangelism, which I thoroughly enjoyed doing. Alan Black was the pastor then, so I was his assistant. And David and Jane were out in Mandritsara, Madagascar. Where was that? I didn't know. I oversaw the children's and youth work. And in our Sunday school, we had this little chart, and the children of the Sunday school would give their offering to in the Sunday school, and that would go to buy in bricks for this hospital somewhere in Madagascar. So that's what we were doing. We were buying bricks. Well, of course, the rest is history, as they say. And David and Jane, until she went to be with the Lord last, 2024, have been dear friends to us. I've visited Madagascar since a couple of times when David and Jane were there in 2012, I think it was, 2011 maybe, I can't remember now. And then when was it we went this year? I took a team, 2024, I think. So there we go. But obviously, with David coming up to Needhamworth, he wrote to me just recently and he said, I was thinking about, would you pray for us? And that enlightened our eldership to be thinking about, wow, yes. And in David's panning out of things, which was very helpful, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We have our Jerusalem, Tooting, or Wandsworth Common, SW17, SW18, great place to live. Then we have our Judea, so one of our trainees, Chris Commander, we sent him as pastor, assistant pastor to Summerstown Mission, another FIEC church, and he's now their lead pastor. That's a sort of Judea. We have the ends of the earth. Well, Madagascar, I mean, is that the end of the earth? I don't know. Your shout. And David said, what about your Samaria, I think it was? And I said, So our elders, we chatted, and by God's grace, and we believe moving in our hearts as an eldership and then as a membership, we thought it would be a really precious thing for us to be able to pray well for other churches that are not in our Jerusalem in Judea, but just a bit further away. It's been on our hearts, interestingly enough, about how can we partner with other churches, and we'd had some thoughts a few years ago, but then with David's prompting, and of course with the Holy Spirit's prompting, we felt this would be a great joy to be able to get to know you and to be able to pray for you. We also have done the same with another little church up in Wrexham in Clyde. I can't speak Welsh, but it's two L's and an A and a Y, where my co-pastor, Gavin, his wife's father is the pastor there. They too are in a village situation, and it's a work that we feel really excited about praying for as well. So brothers and sisters, we count it a real joy and privilege to be able to pray for you. And we will seek to do that regularly in our prayer meetings on a Thursday and on a Sunday as the Lord leads us on the Lord's Day to pray for you. And we pray that God would prosper you and mature you all in Christ and of course, grow the church here in Needhamworth. There is a great work to be done, isn't there? Many men and women and boys and girls in this village and the villages surrounding that need the Lord Jesus. And that is our hope, isn't it? That is our hope, that as we pray for you, as you are led by the Lord, that indeed God would add to your numbers those who have been saved. Oh, we know there's been some encouragements with some reading of the Bible, one-to-ones, and Marcus that came was so exciting, and I'm sure others. Sorry to miss Marcus today, but I think he's otherwise elsewhere. But we will pray that the Lord indeed would add to your numbers those who are being saved, and that you will know the Lord working in your hearts and in your lives. That is our great hope, isn't it? That God is not finished with any of us yet. We're still here, aren't we? And there's still a work for Jesus for us to do. And therefore, we don't want to take our hand off the plough. We want to keep praying and leaning upon the Lord, looking for his wisdom as we reach out into our neighbourhood and as we serve God, the true and living God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so it is a great joy, brothers and sisters, for us to be able to pray for you. But as we say this afternoon, after lunch, we want you to pray for us too. We're a needy people in London, and there's a lot of work for us to do. We might numerically have a few more people, but boy, it's still hard, isn't it, living in this world. So we would love you to pray for us there in London too. So we'll give you some ideas for what you can pray for us after lunch. Well, let me come to God in prayer, and it'd be good to pray, wouldn't it, for the world in which we live. It is a broken world. It's a lot of sorrow and sadness as our brothers and sisters around the globe who suffer greatly because of persecution and hardships. Well, let's pray to God. Gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you first and foremost that we are able to bow in your presence in prayer. Oh God, what a provision, what a loving God you are that you would incline your ear towards us. Thank you that you command us to pray. Pray without ceasing, your word says. The Lord Jesus was frequent in prayer. The Lord Jesus taught us how, taught his disciples how to pray. And so our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Lord, we pray that thy, your kingdom might come. Father, we pray that for our world. We recognize that as we sit here in comparative quietness and safety, without fear really of persecution or horrid visits from violent people, we thank you that we can do that, yet we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe. Father, we pray for those who are in war-torn areas where safety is not a guarantee. We pray for those in Ukraine, for those on the borders of Russia and Crimea and that whole Balkan area and Slavic area. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would draw near to your people. Father God, we pray that the violence of war would cease. We pray that the arms and the missiles and the hatred would stop. And Lord, that you indeed would break in and cause those who have the power, as it were, and the authority, as it were, to say stop, that they would indeed cease fire. And yet we know that there is another war that's going on, and many are laying down their arms. Many are being still and knowing that you are God. Thank you for the many in Ukraine who are receiving scripture and turning to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for testimony after testimony of churches being filled with people, those men and women who have called upon the name of the Lord through such horrid situation and yet have turned to the Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the gospel work that's going on. We thank you for the caring work that's going on. We thank you for the work of trying to repair lives, yet we praise you that amongst that is great gospel growth. And Lord, we pray that those who are serving in that area, evangelists and pastors, would indeed be able to disciple those new converts well, provide for them literature. Thank you for the International Bible Society or Biblica that are providing so many Bibles, the waterproof Bible for the men in the front line. Thank you for ladies like Susha, who we know from Trinity Road Chapel, who is seeking to help many women who are now widows to receive the Lord Jesus. We pray for others in countries where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is spurned and blasphemed, where other religions rule. Father God, for those in Islamic countries where to be a Christian could be quite dangerous, a great deal of hostility and persecution. Think of our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Nigeria, where you can be a Christian, yet it seems so much violence towards from rebels and from those with different ideologies. Father God, we pray for our brothers and sisters that you would draw near to them. Might they be strengthened in their faith. Might they not fear, but that indeed they would draw near to God. Father, we know that there are many in that list of countries where it's the most hardest or dangerous to be a Christian. And as countries like North Korea and Somalia and Mali and others rise up in hatred against the Lord Jesus and hatred against his people, we thank you that there is a church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, but you will build your church. There is no border, there is no order, there is no king or authority that can rule against you. You will grow your church, and the Lord Jesus will indeed call, and there will be all those who are chosen before the foundation of the world one day gathered around the great throne of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, be with our brothers and sisters. And our God, we pray for Needingworth. We thank you for the church here and the light that it is to this village. Father God, we pray, thanking you for the brothers and sisters here who faithfully are committed to serving you and gathering together. And our God, we pray that others would join them, ones and twos, threes and fours, that there would be those from the village that are curious about Christianity, those who wonder, well, why are those people still going to that chapel? And Lord, that there would be a great welcome and a great invitation, and there would be men and women and boys and girls again coming to the chapel here, and Lord, receiving Christ and trusting in him. Waken up, we pray, those who slumber in their spiritual death. Lord, wake them up, we pray. Lord, might there be something, your Holy Spirit moving in this village to cause people to be dissatisfied with what their life's goals are, and that they would see that life without Jesus is empty. Futile, like a vapor from a kettle, here 1 minute, gone the next. And our God, we pray that there would be the great rejoicing in heaven over sinners who repent, and great rejoicing at Needingworth Baptist Church over those who come and gather and worship. Cause your church here, we pray, to prosper and thrive. And Lord, might each who belong to the church know that actually we have a work to do. And Lord, that you've not finished with us yet, that indeed there is a great opportunity of witness and testimony. Oh Lord, we know things are slow, things in London are slow and hard, and Lord, we get frustrated and we wonder, what do we need to do to see people come into faith in Christ? Yet Lord, your command, it seems, is for us to plant, to water, but you, O Lord, give the increase. So our Heavenly Father, in faith we believe that you are still the God who saves. For your right arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that to which it's been sent. And therefore, our Heavenly Father, hear us as we pray from your heavenly throne. And might you indeed cause people to accept Christ and belong to his church. Our Father, we thank you for the the tea and something to think about in David's house later on this week. Might those neighbours and friends who come, Lord, might they find something, of course, of a warm welcome and a good cup of tea, but also know something of the seriousness of our spiritual condition, and Lord, would indeed trust in the Lord. Father, we commit these things to you. We pray that for the outlying villages around, for we know there are so many people that haven't been in the walls of a church building to hear the gospel. So, Lord, we pray that you indeed would move by your Spirit, that maybe an Easter time, maybe at a wedding, a christening or a funeral, the word of God as it's heard would move in the hearts of lives, and you would use your word to bring forth light and life. And so, Lord, we commit these things to you, asking now as well as we look into your word, as we hear it read, and as we try to think of something of your word, teach us, we pray. Help us all to come under the authority of your word, and that we would hear you and listen and follow you. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've asked Abigail to read for us, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Thank you, Abigail.
Following along the church Bibles, it's page 1280. And starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you, Abigail. Well, before we look at those verses, we're going to sing again. Number 358, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. Foundation, ye saints of the Lord,
please pray for your faith
in his excellent word. What more can he say that to you he hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand.
Thank you.
sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even now to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. I cannot desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, oh, never forsake.
Amen. What some great truths we have been singing together this morning. Praise God for that. Let's pray as we come now to look at God's word in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for those words, I will never, never forsake. Thank you that you are the faithful God, and our God, we praise you for that. In a world of faithlessness, in a world where commitment means precious little, we thank you that you are committed to your people, faithful through all the seasons of life, and Lord, will be until that great day of the Lord Jesus coming again or taking us home. And then we know we will indeed be in the presence of your faithful Son for all time. Help us now as we look at to your word. Pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts, that we might be encouraged from your word and strengthened to continue walking with the Lord Jesus in our day-to-day lives. So help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure it's not escaped your notice, but identity is a fairly big thing in our culture, isn't it? Questions like, who am I? Or where do I belong? Or the associated questions that mix in with that on articles and newspapers, blogs if you look at them, or varying other media outlets. Even on the TV, though I don't think I've ever seen it, a program, Who Do You Think I Am? Or Who Do You Think I Am? And it tracing back people's family trees, unearthing some dodgy stuff, no doubt. Well, it might not be us that are going on a TV show to find our family tree, but I wonder if in churches, old and new, large and small, we have similar thoughts of, well, who are we? Where do we belong in this massive world? How do we fit into this world? Should we fit into this world? Could be another question, of course. We go back 2,000 years or so to this little letter of the Apostle Peter. And I do wonder if the believers in the time that Peter is writing might have asked a similar question. Who are we? Where do we belong? You see, they're a dispersed people. They are a scattered people. They face hostility. They face being marginalized. They face persecution. The church that Peter is writing to could quite easily feel insignificant, weak, struggling, scattered, at the mercy of the world powers of the time. And yet Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to a people, the believers, to strengthen them, to strengthen their faith, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, to help the believers to stand firm and stand fast. Just flick back to chapter 1, verse 1. Look at how Peter addresses them. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in a small measure. No, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And yet, verse 6 of chapter 1, they rejoice in their great salvation, but Peter recognizes this. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. So Peter is writing to these chosen, elect, washed in the blood of Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit believers that could feel on the edges of Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, marginalized, weak, vulnerable, struggling, insignificant. Yet he writes to them to strengthen their faith, encourage their hearts, to have their eyes lifted to something greater and more glorious, the person of the Lord Jesus, so that they might stand fast through the trials of all and varying kinds. And brothers and sisters, whether you're in London, whether you're in Needingworth, don't we just need this? You could be the largest church in London, of 1,000 or 1,500, and still feel overwhelmed and marginalized in our society, where the voices of secular humanism are loud and aggressive. What do we need? We need a fresh glimpse of Jesus, of his purpose for his church, and a warning to keep following him. So I've got just three sort of headings. Something about Christ, something about the church, the Christian believer, and something about those who are not believers. And I think what Peter is doing is writing this so that they know that the omnipotent, sovereign God that we've been singing to and about this morning is working out his purposes in the lives of those scattered and the lives of us too. So something about Christ. There could be absolutely loads. You could have so many sermons in this few verses, but here we go. Something about Christ. We're told, verse 4, verse 6 and verse 7, something about Christ. Look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone. Then look at verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion. Then verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Jesus is often described in terms of metaphor, isn't he? I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, as you come to him, the living stone. I mean, what is a stone? Well, I suppose, firstly, it conjures up the imagery of solidness, doesn't it? Unmovable, unshakable, strong and dependable. I think we're getting a picture straight away of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? You think of the great pyramids in Giza, isn't it? That's it. And those massive stones. I mean, they look like they've been there for a few thousand years. They don't look like they're going anywhere soon, do they? This week, I was up in the Orkney Isles. Well, there you go. Never been there before. Probably never go there again. It was way too cold. And my mate Ben and Mez, we went to a place where there's stones. A little bit like Stonehenge or Avebury. A Neolithic place. 5,000 years old. These stones stuck in the ground. Then we went to this other Neolithic village that had been in the 1850s, a storm had come and raging, and it lifted the grass and the sand, and underneath was this whole village. Stones, stone houses, unmoved. When you think of a stone, you're not thinking a little pebble, are you? You're thinking of something like holding up the side of a pyramid or a Stonehenge. Unmovable, solid, dependable. But poor Peter doesn't just say stone, he says what? Living stone. I don't think you've ever seen a living stone before, have you? I've not seen a living stone. The only thing living stone is a surname, Livingstone. But living stone? No doubt, what is Peter drawing our minds to? Surely the person of the Lord Jesus who died, but who rose again. Surely Peter wants us to be thinking that this stone is not a dead stone, an inanimate object, but a living stone. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is in view. He is the one who died, but who rose again. He's living. He's eternal. Psalm 118, verse 22, comes up in this, in verse 7. The stone the builders rejected. 700 to 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, the psalmist speaks of a living stone. And Peter takes this up and speaks of the Lord Jesus as that living stone. He is the one who died, who was buried, and yet who rose again. Luke, in the book of Acts, would say this, chapter 4 of Acts and verse 10. Verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Luke does the same, connects the living stone as the saviour of the Psalm 118, that he is the one who died, who rose again from the dead, and in this case is the name to which this cripple, this man was healed. He is the living stone. He's the resurrected one. There's no other cornerstone. There's no other foundation on which to place our lives that will be formidable and will be unmovable. There's no other foundation for God's people except the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 4 and verse 6 says, he is chosen by God. He is precious to him, verse 6. He is the cornerstone, and he is the one whom God will build his church. He is God's anointed King and Saviour, of who we've been singing to. Peter takes us back also to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28 verse 16, and you can read it another time, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that Isaiah prophecy. The one who puts their trust in him, verse 6, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the stone. He is the living stone. But he is the one whom, if we put our trust in him, who if we build our lives upon, who is the center of our lives, who has the preeminence, then there won't be shame. The world can say what it likes, but there won't be shame. God would look upon us and smile. In the context of Isaiah 28, the message is of judgment on Ephraim for their disobedience and their unbelief. Those who trust in the Lord in Isaiah 28, the prophet is saying the one who trusts in the Lord will escape the judgment to come. And Isaiah was encouraging the people not to put their trust in the foreign alliances or the military strength of the other nations, but to trust only and solely in the Lord. And those who trust solely in the Lord, though it looks, though they felt insignificant against the Assyrians and the Babylonians, though the Egyptian gods and all the other gods look so powerful and formidable, Isaiah is calling to an exclusive trust in the Lord, that they will not perish, and those who put their faith in him will triumph. Every ounce of their fiber was probably thinking, this is foolish. Look at Assyria, look at Babylon, look at Egypt, let's go to there for help. But no, God says, put your trust in me. And notice too, there's not a choice of stones. There's not a selection of living stones. It's singular. As you come to him, the living stone. The world will tell us, find hope here. Go to find fulfillment there. You're concerned about your identity and meaning. Have this, do this, follow that. As Peter would say back in that great sermon in Acts 4, what does he say in Acts 4 and verse 12, following on from those verses we read? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's something about Christ in these verses that is so glorious, that he's the living stone, chosen by God, precious to him, that whoever puts their trust in him will never be put to shame, that he is the one, though the stone the builders reject, he will become the cornerstone. He's not disappearing even though people reject him. And so that's something about Christ. He is the one whom we need to put our faith and trust in. Now, have you thought of Christ as Peter describes him, as a living stone? It's not our normal thought of how to think upon the Lord Jesus. But Peter would have us think about him, that he is the one whom I must build my life upon. We could be thinking about on Christ, that solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We could have sung that this morning, but we sung in a different one at the end. But that is true, isn't it? That is true. As we wonder, who are we? How do we fit in this world? Well, let me say, brothers and sisters, build your life upon the living stone. That's something about Christ. What about something about the Christian church? Look at verse 5. You also, like living stones. So look at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that Peter is writing to believers. The church, scattered, marginalised, on the edge, because of their faith in Christ, they might be downcast, discouraged, feel threatened, vulnerable, maybe humiliated. It's easy to feel that way, isn't it, for you and me too. But Peter addresses them as you also like living stones. You who trust in the Lord, that his death, his burial, his resurrection was for us, that when we place our faith and trust in him, we're forgiven of our sins because God laid upon him the sin and the iniquity of us all. That all who trust in him will be forgiven because the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus, not upon us. So all those who trust in him, who belong to him, who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, partake of his very death and resurrection. Once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but Christ has made us alive. So the living stone produces living stones. Though, as a believer, we wait for that final resurrection day where God will take us through the veil of death, or we'll hear the trumpet sound and Christ come again. Though we wait and anticipate that then, eternal life has already begun in us. We don't suddenly have eternal life. The one who trusts in the living stone has received eternal life. Jesus' resurrection life is at work in you, brothers and sisters. You're a living stone. You're alive in Christ, no longer dead. Dead to this world. You remember in your baptism, were you baptized? There's a baptistry here. And you remember that picture of that full immersion? And people think, well, that's crazy. That's a lot of water. But it's a picture, isn't it, of going down under to the grave and raising up to life, dying to self, living for the Lord Jesus. His resurrection life is at work in our life. The true church of Christ is not dead. We're not dead, brothers and sisters. This is not an irrelevant organization here in Needingworth. This is the glorious outpost of heaven. You are a shining, living light for the village. I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Trusting in the living stone, brothers and sisters, we're alive in Christ. The church is alive. We're being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, it says in verse 5. Of course, Peter is taking Old Testament pictures here. No doubt, as he thinks of a house, he's thinking of the temple and a royal priesthood. Here are people who are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual house is being built up as God works in the lives of his people. And it's God who is building this house, building his people. Jesus would say, I will build my church. Paul would say in Ephesians 2:19, verse 2:19-22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household,
built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. How extraordinary! You know, you're saved as an individual. Yes, you're baptized and you're living light for the Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus gathers his church to be his manifold, the display of his manifold wisdom, to be a gathering together where the Holy Spirit dwells, to be a light into this world. And what is the purpose? The purpose is to do just that. Verse 9 helps us unpack what we're to be. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The focus is upon the church. Our culture is very, stuck on ourselves, aren't we? We're very introspective. We often just think it's me, me, me. What's my world doing? How am I living? Which is okay on one sense, but so much of the gospel and the New Testament's addressed to the gathering of God's people. And what is the gathering of God's people to be? It's to declare the praises of him. To be this royal, holy priesthood. Belonging to God, set apart. That's what holy means, set apart for him, that we would declare the praises. Peter is really, isn't he? He's clearly thinking back, isn't he? A good Jew he is, isn't he? Understanding his Old Testament and applying it in Christ, through the work of Christ, to his Jewish congregation. Scattered. Think of Moses going up the mountain, and Exodus 19, it ends in verse 6. Although the whole earth is mine, you, that is God's people, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And in Exodus, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation, applied to God's people then, Israel, was the one who should mirror God to the nations. So his beauty, his transcendence, his glory, his attributes should be seen in the people of God. And as they live out their lives, that the nations would be drawn to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That they would see that the gods of Babylon, of Egypt, of Assyria are no rivals to the true and living God. Those who are captivated by their Asherah poles and their all their other Baals and gods should see the beauty of God in the gathering of the people, in their love for him, and be drawn to him. Now, that was then, and of course that continues as Peter takes it up. You, brothers and sisters, are living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. God's picture is of the church of the Lord of Jesus Christ to mediate God's blessing to the nations. It proclaims the gospel. And it starts, if you like, with us as individuals. You think of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As we consecrate ourselves to God, individually, of course, trusting in him, as we live, say, Lord, help me today live for you. Help me to speak in some way of you. Help my life to reflect your glory and mirror to the people around me. And then as we do that individually, as we do that then corporately, that we'll be thinking, how do we reach the nations with the gospel? People from all over the world. And of course, that's what we want to do, isn't it? Seek to reach people for Christ. Seek to have an open door, a welcome home, a word in season, a thought to where could we share the gospel of our Lord Jesus that others might too come into worship and love him. The identity of God's people is definitely not confused in the scriptures. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, set apart for him to declare his glory. We might look upon the world and think we're impressed and squeezed in. But as God looks upon us, how many are there of us? 10, 12, 13 people. God looks upon us and goes, there's my gathering. There's my church. There's the people whom Christ died for, whom I love. They're a holy people. And isn't that true when you look at verse 10? But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're not smart and intelligent, are we? We too needed to be called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Well, that's something of the church, something of Christ, something of the church. And finally, and perhaps more briefly, something about the non-Christian. Because there are words of warning in these verses, aren't there? The Lord Jesus is precious to those who believe. But look at verse 7. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Again, reference in Psalm 118, the cornerstone of the building was rejected by the builder. Jesus is rejected. John chapter 1 verse 10 to 12 says it this way. John chapter 1 verse 10 to 12. Let's read from verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. People love the deeds of darkness. We were once in darkness, as verse 10 tells us. And we're surrounded by people that love the darkness. They love the deeds of the darkness. They don't love the light. They reject the Lord Jesus. And of course, in the scriptures, that rejection of the Lord Jesus ended up in his crucifixion, mocked, nailed to a cross, beaten. And yet, even in that moment, God, taking the worst that man could do of the rejection of his Son, the Saviour, the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and even through that wicked act, is at work saving the lost. But there is a warning to you if you're not a believer. A warning that if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are on very dangerous ground. The stone the builders rejected. You see, the rejection is because, verse 8, they disobey. They stumble because they disobey the message. There's a disobedience. There's also a sovereignty, which is also what they were destined for. They stumble over the cornerstone. They trip over him. He doesn't go away because of their rejection, but becomes a stumbling block to them. they stumble because of their rebellion, because they do not want to submit to Christ's lordship. Those who disbelieve stumble over the stone. The Lord Jesus, he's a conundrum to them. His holy and beautiful life causes them to have a conscience, even though they suppress their conscience. They stumble because they refuse to believe in him. They disobey God's word. They do not trust in the Lord Jesus. There's a warning here. If you are here or listening online and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus, then you will know nothing of the grace and peace to which Peter is writing this for. You will know nothing of the wonderful mercy of God. You will know nothing of the forgiveness of God. You will live in perpetual darkness here, and one day in darkness in the place that the Bible describes as hell. Away from God's beauty and glory and presence. If you're listening to this, or if you're in this room and you've not trusted in Christ, then I urge you and plead that you will. Turn to him now, or you might be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Trust him, that your sin will be paid for. You won't just have it swept under the carpet and God go, well, it doesn't matter. Sin will need to be paid for. And it'll either be known to be paid in Christ, and you receive that forgiveness, or you pay it in eternity away from him. Now is the appointed day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. It's a simple thing to call upon the name of the Lord, to say sorry for our wrongdoing, to say thank you, the Lord Jesus, for dying in my place. Will you be my Lord? Will you be my Saviour? Will you be my King? It's a great warning, but there's a great invitation implied in the warnings to repent and to believe. So there's something about Christ. There's something about the Christian church. And there's something about the non-Christian. Three things as we wrap this up. Firstly, brothers and sisters, take courage. Believe in the sovereignty of God. He chooses. You're chosen in him. He builds his church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus says, I will build my church. His plans are not affected by the rejection. The cornerstone becomes a stumbling block. It doesn't go away. The Lord Jesus is King. Take to heart that God is sovereign. And when we feel marginalized, when we feel weak, when we feel perhaps humiliated, when we feel, where do I belong? How does the church fit into this world? Believe that God is sovereignly working out his purposes in our lives. He makes no mistakes. Secondly, we started our sermon by noting this modern age search for identity. The most important identity we can have is, am I a Christian? If I'm a Christian, then are you still walking with Jesus? Is Christ precious to you? If you're still in unbelief, then there's a warning to repent and believe. Find your identity not in the world's things, but find it in the Lord. And lastly, is Christ still got the preeminence in your life? Does your life revolve around him? If you're a Christian, if you're following him, is he a constant joy to your soul? Or have you compartmentalized Christ and he's just a Sunday thing? Or does he navigate your life on Monday through to Saturday as well? So when we face trials, do we just curl up and go glum and say, well, God must have forgotten me? Or do we say, Christ loves me and gave himself for me. He died in my place, suffered for me. Therefore, God has got an answer and a reason for my sufferings and my hardships. Those trials, those difficulties are not wasted in his agenda. Is Christ still precious to you? Have you pushed him to the
edges of your life, or is he still central in your mind, your heart, your focus? Take courage, brothers and sisters. Christ is building his church, and we have a great role as lights in this dark world. Let me pray, and then we will sing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." We give you our thanks, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, that you indeed are the God who is on the throne. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God, precious to him, is that living stone. Thank you that you indeed will build your church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Thank you that your church is indeed the display of the wisdom of God here on earth, that indeed we will be those who declare the praises of him, because he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So Lord, help us to keep pressing on until that day that you call us to go home, or to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and we are gathered. First the dead in Christ will rise, then all will be caught up with him in the air. And Lord, every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Help us, we pray. Keep us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to sing our final hymn, 275. 275, "Rejoice, the Lord is King."
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King above. Mortals give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus, our Savior, reigns, the God of your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven, the King of death and hell. To our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. He sits at God's right hand, till all his foes submit and bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Let me read these verses from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.